the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. There was a time when we used to pray for rain for the folks down at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, where Dr. Victor Belton is the pastor. And when I just called Dr. Belton, put me on hold there for a second, and I could hear a weather forecast while I was on hold talking about rain. Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning, sir. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
Knee-deep in water.
The blessings continue.
Yes, they do. They do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the rain.
And how's everything with you?
All is well. All is well. We're having an interesting time here in Decatur. The Lord is doing some very, very interesting things in terms of our ministry.
How do you know the Lord is doing those things?
Well, because it's serving His purposes. It's drawing us closer to Him.
Such as?
Well, I'll tell you about our. We were starting to do some video projecting in our worship context, and so we started that, and someone broke into the church and took our projector, our video projector.
Now, was the Lord involved with that?
No. That puts us back to a place where we now are worshiping the Lord once again without any of those adornments. And I think our understanding is that the Lord is saying, you know what? All those things are nice, but none of those things are essential. And so bless me, worship me, come to me in the beauty of holiness, and that happens in spirit and in truth. And projectors are nice, but it's not a need. It's not something that you have to have. And so the Lord, I feel He's kind of stripping us of some of the stuff that we would use that would make us get more dependent on the stuff to worship Him than simply worshiping Him because He is great and holy and good. And so, yeah, we even see that as God kind of saying, yeah, just worship me. And so it's a very, very good time.
Well, I have a number of things here that I would like to discuss with you here on our Ask the Pastor program, but I remind folks that the program is an open phone program, so if you want to call in with maybe comments on what you hear or if you want to change the subject, you're always welcome to do that. The numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I will say that we've had some telephone trouble over really the almost week. Mm. On the 505 number, so if you encounter trouble with that, just dial the 800 number, 730-2727. I got a story out of Orange County, California today, October 31st. As you know, Pastor, mm-hmm. is Halloween. You probably thought I was going to say Reformation Day, but no. We're talking about Halloween.
Yes.
And the story here says that Halloween is a holiday often viewed with contempt by many evangelical Christians. But Ken Eastburn, a leader within the house church movement, thinks instead of resisting Halloween celebrations, Christians should embrace them. Quote, "Christians have every reason to take part in a holiday that brings communities together," unquote. Eastburn went on to say, "There are not many days throughout the year where there is such widespread community engagement. As Christians, we should embrace such opportunities to build community with our neighbors and show them the love of Christ in practical ways. That's why we will be doing a sort of reverse trick-or-treating where we go to our neighbors' houses and give them gift baskets. So, first of all, do you know what the house church movement is?
I indeed do. It's a movement where as opposed to investing the dollars in architecture and in bricks and mortar, folks would forego that and meet in small groups of perhaps 12 to 15 in houses, and that would free up some of the dollars to really pursue some ministry efforts. They would perhaps get together two or three times a year in a plenary sense, perhaps at a hotel ballroom or something, just to celebrate together. But their normal, usual venue is someone's home.
Is that a good thing, a bad thing, or a neutral thing?
Well, I think that's the way that's pretty close to the way we started out in Acts, in the book of Acts, where Christians were meeting in one another's home. So I think it's a fine thing. It's just another way of having church. And you know, Chuck, as we go forward toward the end time and toward the Antichrist and toward the time when the church is going to be persecuted, we will need to give up some of our preferences and some of our traditions in order to stay faithful unto the Lord. I think there's going to come a day when we may not have church structures that we can meet in freely. We may be driven back to catacombs. And so it's going to be important.
What?
Yeah, well, you know, so it's going to be important that perhaps that we not be attached to some of our stuff, because some of that stuff ultimately may well be taken away. Now, you sound like that shocked you.
I wouldn't say I'm shocked. I'm pondering.
You sound like that's pondering you.
Yes, I am pondering.
Yeah.
Because there's part of me that says, Dr. Belton is, I think he's got it right. But there's another part of me that doesn't want to embrace that kind of future.
Oh, none of us want to embrace it. It's not our preferred future.
Well, then I'm motivated to somehow avoid it.
But if it's what the Lord has said will occur in the end times, and he's the one that gets to put the agenda out there and gets to put the strategy out there, then that's what we'll end up being, pressed back to catacombs.
So, oh boy.
Well, modern day catacombs. You know, so not back to caves necessarily, in the United States at least, although in some cultures that may still be extant.
Well, you have a pretty nice church building down there in Decatur, Georgia, don't you?
You have a wonderful church building.
Wonderful church building there.
Yes.
Aren't you motivated to preserve that place of worship? I have a membership at a church that is a wonderful building, beautiful building. Makes me kind of sad to think that those things would all go away.
It makes me sad as well, except that when those things start being attacked, we understand that the end is nearer, and so the second coming is that much closer. And so in that sense, I have great joy in that. Chuck, if we don't learn how to worship and how to be with God without some of our stuff, I think as church we'll be in deep trouble.
And what do you mean by that? Because now it sounds like you're working both ends of the same deal, because you do have a wonderful church building.
I do.
Sounds to me like you like your church building.
We do.
But that is your stuff, Pastor.
It is. Let me tell you what the Lord did. When I went on sabbatical, and I'm blaming God again, when I went on my little month-long vacation in July, when I walked out of the door that last Sunday in June, the air conditioning broke.
In the church?
In the church. Now, you don't want to be in Georgia in 2009 without air conditioning, and it's July. But luckily, we've got three different units, so just because the air conditioning was broken in the sanctuary didn't affect the air conditioning in the fellowship hall. So what the saints did was they transitioned all our stuff so that we no longer worship in the sanctuary, because that's going to be a $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 fix, and we're worshiping in the fellowship hall. And so we literally had to give up all of our nice carpet. We can't move the organ into the fellowship hall, so we're with piano when we can find someone to kind of do that. And all of the nice accoutrements, the pews and the Christ candle and the we had just dedicated a new altar, and so the old altar was sitting in the back of the fellowship hall. We were waiting to discern what to do with that, and so we just transitioned back to the old altar. So now we're sitting in.
Wow, you were really roughing it, weren't you?
Well, you know, we're back there. We're back there, and some folks have had an interesting time adjusting to that, and we're saying what's really important. Let's focus on what's really important, and what's really important is gathering in the unction by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear the Word of God and to fellowship with one another in, with, and under the bread and the wine. That's what's important. If it's in the sanctuary, that's a great grace. If it's in the fellowship hall, that's a great grace. If it's out under a tree, that's a great grace. If Jesus is there with us, then that's the thing that we need. And so some folks are asking, well, how long are we going to be out of the sanctuary? And I think that we're going to be out of there until we raise enough money and give enough money to pay for the fix. Without having to incur any additional debt. So we're not going to borrow money to fix the unit. And so we could be out for 6 months. We could be out for 8 months. Because now as opposed to needing air conditioning, we need heat, and the air handler is the piece that's broken, so we can't pump.
So how long has this been going on, since July?
This is since July.
So have you accumulated some lessons? Have you learned some things along the way that you didn't expect to discover?
Jesus is all in all. I think that's it. Jesus is all in all. So do you know the second Sunday we worshiped in the fellowship hall, the saints had put together a back to school giveaway. We had standing room only in the fellowship hall. and we kind of do this thing. We open the doors of the church, and 11 folks came up and joined on that Sunday. I mean, this is phenomenal stuff. Would that have happened if we were still in the sanctuary? Maybe so.
Can you explain it?
I it's just the Lord. It's just God moving in our circumstances.
All right, so let's get back to Halloween here.
Oh, yeah, Halloween. All Hallows Eve.
We spent a little time talking about the house church movement there. And so the folks here in Orange County, California, the house church movement, they have decided rather than keep arm's length from Halloween. Do you think that's fair to say that they use the term evangelical Christians here? I'm just going to go Christians. Do Christians have the proper attitude toward Halloween?
Yeah, I think Christians who understand their role in the earth have a little issue.
Whoa, you want me to understand my role in the earth? Is that what you just said?
Yeah. Christians who understand their role in the earth understand that they are in the world but no part of it, that they do not conform but they're transformed by the renewal of their mind. Christians who understand that they are ambassadors of Christ in the earth have a problem with things that are, for lack of a better term, anti-Christ. And
is
so
Halloween anti-Christ?
Halloween's a problem. And we don't make friends with things that are problems. We don't accommodate things that are problems. I mean, that's part of the problem of our age, isn't it?
So you're not going to join in the Orange County, California house church movement, turn Halloween around, turn it upside down, and go to church or go to houses and give them gift baskets?
You know what we're going to do for Halloween? We're going to invite the children in our neighborhood to come to church to look at a movie. We'll give away some treats. We'll give away some apples and oranges, some healthy things as well. And that'll keep them safe. It'll keep them healthy. It'll keep them out of the street. It'll give them something wholesome to do with their time, as opposed to dressing up like witches and warlocks and vampires and that kind of thing. Doesn't Luther say we should fear and love God, that we should curse, swear, so that we should not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive? by his name.
Now, I'm a pretty old guy.
You know, and so why, you know, I kind of phrase it and think about it like this. Don't play with those things.
When I was back in the 50s, when I was a little guy.
Yeah.
I mean, I have a photograph of this. I don't remember it, but my parents took a picture. They dressed me up as a devil.
Yeah.
I had a little fork and a little tail on my devil costume there and put one of those things on my head that sort of go around your whole face. You know, I didn't have a mask. But it had little horns on it, and my mom even made me a little paper bag and looked little devil bag.
There are folks that would say you're still a little devilish. But
well, I know that, but we're not going there, okay? But was that bad? Were my parents bad parents?
No, they weren't bad parents. They did what they knew. We know more. We know better now. And so the expectation, I think, of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord is that we do better because we know better. We've thought it through a little more. And so if with the knowledge, understanding that I have of being an ambassador of Jesus in the earth, with that understanding, if I go and participate in Halloween as I participated in the 50s as well, When I did not know any better. If I participated in it in that same way now, it would be sin for me.
So let's just say that Dr. Victor Belton is pastor of a Lutheran church in Orange County, California, and some well-meaning and well-intended house church people come to you and say, hey, Pastor Belton, get involved with us. We're going to go out. We're going to the community. Because community is important. We want to meet and greet people, and we're going to turn the Halloween thing on its head. Instead of going for treats, we're going to give them things. Come and be with us. You're going to say what?
I'm going to say we're going to show a film on Halloween evening.
Let me translate that for you.
Give away some treats.
That's a no.
That's a no. Yeah, that is a no. That's clearly a no. We're not going to join you in that.
So when the house church, the very fine Christian house church people kind of scratch their heads and turn to go to their car after getting a no from Dr. Belton, they say to themselves, boy, I don't know what's wrong with Dr. Belton and that Lutheran church. I guess they don't care about community. I guess, you know, they don't care about reaching out to people. And you say what?
Well, reaching out to people is exactly the reason why we're going to do the movie. We're reaching. We're just reaching in a different way. And so here's what one of my very fine mentors says. I don't mind if you do if you don't care that I don't.
I don't mind if you do.
If you don't care that I don't. So in other words, house church, you can go and play that thing and do that if that's what you feel led to do. Please don't condemn me because that's not where I feel like I need to go.
All right, let's talk about another story here from Philadelphia. Ever been to Philadelphia, Pastor?
I have been to Philadelphia. It's not one of my favorites.
I want to know if I want to know if you think this is significant. The story says a Methodist congregation split by racism more than 200 years ago in Philadelphia has reunited for the first time for Sunday services.
Wow.
In the late 1780s or early 1790s, not sure exactly when, black congregants at St. George's Methodist Church were thrown out by white congregants as they were on their knees praying.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The black worshipers eventually formed the nearby African Methodist Episcopal Church, which later became a stop on the Underground Railroad. It is now called Mother Bethel AME.
Yes.
Mother Bethel congregants were welcomed back to St. George's for services on Sunday morning. As many as 300 Mother Bethel worshipers packed St. George's this year, celebrating its 240th anniversary. Most, if not all, of the St. George's 30 remaining members attended that service. Is this significant in your mind, Dr. Belton?
I believe, in my mind, it's very significant.
And why?
It's very significant. Because the church needs to be the leading edge of combating the evils of racism, the evils of sexism, classism on the planet. That's one of the things that we exist to do, is to equalize things socially. And so I think it's critically important. I think it's fitting that the church should lead the way in that kind of reconciliation.
And if I were to say, well, it's an interesting story, but the fact that it took over 200 years, Dr. Belton, to come to this point really says a lot more about what's wrong with us than about what's good about us.
Yeah, but here's the grace. Here's the grace piece. That it may have taken 200 years, but if the Holy Spirit's not active in the hearts of many, it never would have happened. And so it's still good news. We are on the short bus. Well, excuse me for that. We are not the sharpest knives in the drawer.
Who's we?
Sometimes Christians.
Yeah.
Well, and part of it is because of our preferences that Pastor was talking about in the earlier hour. Part of it's just our preferences. We will not give up our preferences. As a matter of fact, we baptize our preferences and try to make them God. That's idolatry, isn't it?
Doesn't the Bible say something about being innocent as doves and not the sharpest knives in the drawer?
Yeah,
no,
absolutely.
No, that's not what it says. That's
that's the upshot. Wise as serpent.
So, are you when you hear a story like this, does that encourage you? And I'm assuming that it does. How does it encourage you?
Certainly, I give thanks to God because once again we just move a little closer to that Revelation 7 vision being manifest in the earth from every tribe and race and nation and tongue being before the Lamb and singing His glory, which is what we're going to be doing in heaven. And so this is kind of a dress rehearsal for that. And when those kinds of reconciliation events occur, it's a foretaste of the feast to come. We could use a couple of those kinds of events in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Really?
Absolutely.
We got a problem, do we?
Well, as long as we say we don't, we do. So yes, we have a problem.
So do you feel a little bit better about Philadelphia now?
Well, Philadelphia and I have some long history from when I was much younger and lived on the Eastern Seaboard.
So, I see.
It's going to take a little more than that.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. Dr. Victor Belton is with us here today. He is the pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, where the Lord continues to bless them with abundant rain. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment on the other side of the break, stay with us. AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years.
On the theme of music, we had a number of well-known performers. One very fine organist, I'm sure you'll remember, Harvey Wangren. Remember him? Harvey was quite an accomplished musician. He even played for, Elmer helped me out, for Lyceum programs, didn't he, at the SEM?
Yes, Harvey used to take that Wangren organ, which was made by one of his ancestors, and there's a memorial in the seminary chapel, and on Lyceum nights, he would frequently play before the performance began, but you know what Harvey did? He had crawled up there in the chambers of the organ and he put in a vibrato of his own because Harvey liked theater-type music.
Yeah.
He made that Wangren sound like a Wurlitzer. You said he played well. He was a good musician. Well, the classical musicians around here didn't like it. But for the group that came out for Lyceums, they just loved Harvey's recitals.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
What's the probability of evolution? The answer next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Evolutionists claim that life started from non-living matter in some sort of primeval soup. Over the years, they have presented several scenarios of how this might have happened. They have suggested isolated ponds, pools of water on the sides of volcanoes, and so on. On previous Creation Moments, we have examined some of these claims. Today, we want to look at the general mathematical principles involved in any of these scenarios. just how incredible are evolutionist claims about the origin of life. Given the conditions evolutionists claim existed at the origin of life, the chances of evolving the simple, common ISO1 cytochrome C protein is one chance out of one followed by 75 zeros. But that's not a living reproducing thing. Given the same conditions, the chances of getting a DNA molecule with the ability to reproduce is 100 billion billion to one. Well, the chance of getting a minimal cell works out to one chance out of one, followed by 4.5 million zeros. Rigorous examination of evolutionist claims about the origin of life shows that every evolutionary claim about how life started is just as fanciful. As every believer has testified, God is the source of all life, including yours and mine. It has always been so, and it will always be so.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first and only study Bible in English prepared entirely from the ground up by Lutherans, offering a uniquely keen focus on the proper distinction between law and gospel, shining a brilliant light on the heart and center of the Scriptures, Christ and Him crucified, risen, and ascended for your salvation. The Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House is all about Jesus in every way for you. With over 26,500 notes, the Lutheran Study Bible has more than any other study Bible available today. These include historic Lutheran cross-references and notes dating back to the Luther Bible of 1534. It has over 31,000 concordance entries, over 880 references linked to the 36 custom-designed maps, 220 thematic articles, and 120 diagrams and charts prepared exclusively for this Bible. The Lutheran Study Bible, the English Standard Version, with study material built entirely by Lutherans to help you correctly handle the Word of God. Visit cph.org.
Thanks for joining us today here on our Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Rathert, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, one of our regular guests during the course of any month on this program, and that is the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton. He is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. All right, I'm going to move on here, Doctor, with your permission.
Chuck, can I think... That Absalom Jones and Richard Allen, who were founders of the AME Church and Mother Bethel Church in Philadelphia, I think that they were educated by the Lutheran Church.
Really?
I think so. But I think they went to the Methodists because they were looking for a place where they would find acceptance, and they didn't find acceptance in the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church, and so they started the African Methodist Episcopal Church. I believe that their educational foundations and underpinnings were in the Lutheran Church.
What are the names again?
Absalom Jones and Richard Allen.
All right, we'll have to maybe Google that later and see what we come up with.
Yeah, I'm almost sure that's it. Somehow that's mentioned. I've been to Mother Bethel in Philadelphia, and somehow that's mentioned on. And Richard Allen's grave, I think, is in the undercroft, as it were, and part of the plaque, I think, tells some of that story.
All right, here's the next topic of discussion. This is I don't know this. Sort of sounds kind of confusing at first, but the Obama administration is opposing efforts by Islamic nations to bar the defamation of religion, saying such measures would restrict free speech. So there is defamation of religion. Everybody in the world knows what that looks like, either in person or from afar.
Mm-hmm.
And the Islamic nations want to bar the defamation of religion. That sounds like a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
The Obama administration, which has so far, it seems to me, gone great lengths to try to endear the United States to perhaps some disaffected groups around the world,
mm-hmm.
is opposing those efforts. Does this? Are you seeing how I'm feeling like everything's been turned on its head here? Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton says efforts by Islamic countries to push resolutions at the United Nations condemning insulting or offensive language or images about religions are misplaced. She says one person's ability to practice religion is unrelated to another's freedom of speech. Her comments came as Islamic states pressed the United Nations Human Rights Council to adopt a resolution that would designate religious defamation as a human rights violation. Can you help sort this out for me?
I really can't. this whole administration, it's just secular humanism at its worst best going forward in the earth. It's we would become the leading secular humanist nation on the planet if we let the current administration kind of go forward unchecked. And unfortunately, our president has such charisma and very often says some of the right things, which any good politician would do, that what he actually is as a secular humanist gets confused and gets distorted. But yeah, that's just secular humanism. Everyone has equal rights. We're all equal under God's great domain. And so consequently, no religion has truth over and against an other. Whatever you're feeling, and if it works for you, then it ought to work for everybody else. So we suspend all judgment. Everybody do what they want.
So, have you ever, you probably never have done this. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on this. But if you were to get into the pulpit there at Peace Lutheran Church and perhaps share with the gathered worshipers the falsehoods of Islam as seen from a Christian perspective, I suppose that could be classified a human rights violation under this proposed resolution.
That's exactly what it sounds like, and I make that kind of clarification all the time.
You do.
This is what's different between us and them. This is what separates
from us. The pulpit. You do?
Oh, surely. That's the primary teachable moment for folks. Most are not going to come to Bible class on Wednesday afternoon. Most are not coming to Sunday school on Sunday morning, and so the time where we have opportunity to do the greatest teaching and to have the greatest impact is on Sunday morning from in that 35, 40 minute teaching time called the sermon.
So it sounds like we would agree with the Obama administration and Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton, and we would oppose efforts by Islamic nations to advance and pass a resolution declaring, how do they put it here, offensive language or insulting language or images as a human rights violation. I'm specifically thinking, remember a couple of years ago when the cartoon, I think it was in Denmark or maybe was it in Holland, I don't know, which characterized Muhammad. And there was no small amount of offense taken by Islam. So I suppose if this resolution were to pass, that would be a human rights violation.
And that does not, that kind of brushes up against our freedom of speech.
Well, that's the point.
Yeah. But that's the United States of America, and it's not Afghanistan and Pakistan and Iraq and Iran.
All right, here's another story. This one brings a smile to my face. because we seem to be able to get worked up over the most interesting things.
Mm-hmm.
Are you familiar with Penn State, the Nittany Lions, Dr. Belton?
I know about Penn State and the Nittany Lions. Nothing specific pops when you say that.
Yeah, their football team, they have white helmets, and they have a blue stripe that goes from the front to the back of the helmet. They have pretty simple helmets, not too much decoration there.
Okay.
And this story says a T-shirt design that was intended to foster school spirit on the campus of Penn State University has become a center of media-brewed controversy that will likely fizzle out before ever catching fire. I guess that remains to be seen.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The design, which was selected this year by Penn State students out of about 24 entries, was created as part of an annual Penn State tradition, during which students put on white clothing for a designated football game and fill their more than 107,000-seat stadium to capacity, thus, quote-unquote, whiting out supporters of the opposing team. So you can imagine being the visiting team and the stadium is just filled from top to bottom, front to back, with white-shirted people.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Made by Penn State senior Emily Sobolski, this year's winning design appeared on the official 2009 whiteout shirts, which hit the shelves of the university's bookstore ahead of this year's whiteout game against the University of Iowa. Though the two-side design looks innocent enough, to some, the combination of the vertical blue stripe, that's what I told you they put on their helmet,
mm-hmm.
the combination of the vertical blue stripe running down the center of the shirt's front, along with the words Penn State cutting across the vertical beam, appeared reminiscent of a cross.
Ah.
And to a handful of students, the seemingly religious imagery on the shirt was reason enough to file complaints with the university and even to organizations such as the Anti-Defamation League, which in turn contacted Penn State officials. So if you could see this shirt, if you can just imagine there's someplace below, right the center neckline down towards your belt is a blue stripe that's maybe 2 inches or so wide. And then across the breast, the words Penn State through that blue stripe. You don't have to work too hard to see a cross there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
According to Bill Mahon, Vice President of University Relations, 6 people have voiced their objections to Penn State over the shirt design, while around 30,000 shirts so far have been sold. Despite the small number of complaints, the school's newspaper and even Fox News picked up on the story and brought the alleged controversy into light, to the surprise of many Penn State students. What do you make of this story, Pastor?
That's exactly the reason why I'm saying we need to be prepared to let go of some of our preferences. Because any time, socially, we let 6 people who see and are offended by an image that's not even intended to be that kind of image, but we let 6 people define this for us, and then the media and the ACLU and whoever else kind of go off on a tangent around this thing because it looks like something that represents Jesus. We're headed toward a very 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 difficult time. You know, and it's coming up to Christmas and Thanksgiving again, isn't it? And
yep.
So we're getting ready to have the creche arguments again, and we're getting ready to have the why do Christians feel like they can decorate the town square and no one else can decorate the town square, and so we're getting ready to have all that noise begin once again.
So help me understand something here. I need to strike some kind of a balance here because we talked about the story in Philadelphia and Mother Bethel AME Church, a 200-year-old story about discrimination from the late 18th century, which in some ways, I suppose, in some small way, has more or less been resolved after that 200-year split. The minority suffered the tyranny of the majority back in 1780. Now we seem to have at Penn State, we have 6 people complaining about something that 30,000 other people seem to have embraced.
Mm-hmm.
When is the tyranny of the minority gone too far?
That's a great question. We have the option and the opportunity and the great freedom of being heard in whichever side we care to be. If we're the minority or majority opinion, we have the right to be heard. It seems to me that mature folks on either side make sure that they're heard, and then once they're heard, they kind of fall into place. This is in society. They fall into place with the direction that folks are moving, having been heard. Or they make the decision that they're not going to participate at all. What I don't think is helpful is when the minority decision tries to dictate to, or the majority decision tries to dictate to the minority that you have to do it this way, and by rule of law, I'm going to force you to kind of do it this way. And in our current litigious society, I mean, we can get lawyers fired up and fussing and arguing and taking dollars to do just about anything.
Well, I understand the controversy. While I don't agree with the six who have filed complaints, I understand what it is that's driving their thinking. I find it puzzling that they have filed complaints with the Anti-Defamation League.
Mm.
Who is being defamed here in the use of this artwork?
That's a good question. I'm not sure if they're saying that as Christians they're insulted by it, or if they're saying as agnostics they're being insulted by the fact that it's a Christian symbol, and so their non-God is being defamed. And so is it too casual a thing for a Christian, or is it too Christian a thing for an agnostic?
Well, that was my original question. How does a thinking person who loves and respects the Word of God apply the knowledge gained from the Word of God to a question like this and come up with the correct answer? Because, as is often the case in many other questions, the answer lies in somewhere in the middle, in a tension between the two poles.
Yes.
How do you do that, Dr. Belton? How do you arrive at the sweet spot between those two poles?
Well, what comes to mind is Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's demand that everybody, when they hear the sound of the lyre and the zither and the harp, and everybody's to fall down and to worship the image that he's set up in the marketplace, if I have that thought correct. It seems like a similar thing happens as well in Esther's story with Mordecai, that Mordecai won't bow. I think we make the determination based on that. Is it a circumstance that causes any kind of compromise between what I know to be my responsibility to the one true and living God? And if that's the case, if it's asking me to compromise my ethic around who God is and how God is, then I cannot, in good conscience, submit to that. However, if it's just part of what we do for social good order, if it's part of a football game and it simply is fun because we all do the whiteout thing with the shirts and the thing, then I don't think it's, as for me, it would not be as serious an issue, because it's not ultimately it doesn't have an impact on kingdom. And so I'm free to function in society, either wearing that T-shirt or not.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-780-5100-730-2727. Good morning, Herman. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call, Mr. Rather and Pastor Belton.
Good morning, honey.
Yes, good morning. You had a discussion about the present sitting government was going to oppose an Islamic measure about preventing criticism of religion, and yet, ironically, you have a what's called a hate crimes bill pending in the government that would seemingly, in a very calculated way, put at risk what is spoken from pulpits regarding the issue of homosexuality, as if there's party A who speaks from the pulpit. The law seems to say that they have a right to their beliefs and associations, and there's party B who hears it, and party C that is a victim of what how party B interprets what is heard, and by that virtue, party A becomes guilty on because of the crime party B does to C. It's a strange kind of setup. Would you be able to comment on that?
All right. Thanks for the call. Well,
I can comment, Herman. I'm sorry. I don't know that I'll be able to bring any clarity to it, or because, as you said, it's a very convoluted issue. I think it's so convoluted that we'll come to a place where anyone practically will be able to say that anything is that's insulting should be able to be taken to the government for some kind of clarification or redress. And I believe that's, again, that's one of the things that's going to bring us to this place where the church is being persecuted in such an extreme way that I hate this, Chuck, but driven to the catacombs. And so
you keep going back to the catacombs.
We do, because as Herman has kind of said, we're being set up for it. Our society is being set up so that it seems to me anyone who's insulted by anything will be able to seek some redress from the Fed or from others in authority. And you know what the Bible says about insult, right? Where the primary place for insult is the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so we can talk about God all day long. We can talk about how he is and what he does. But the minute we mention that name, Jesus, and the minute that the vertical line and the horizontal line begin to look like a cross, and the minute our conversations in the boardroom begin to go around Christian ethics, we're now setting up the battle lines for the fight.
Another call here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, thanks for taking the call. And Dr. Belton, you're one of my favorites that I love hearing on the Bible study, and that's the pastor. Driven to the catacombs, it would be Paul's 2020 vision.
Yeah, yeah.
In Book of Acts. And the things that were taken from your church by the enemy, even the air conditioning unit, that was helped to narrow our focus down to what really counts. And I'm sure your congregation is doing that.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
Thank you, Rick. That's a word of affirmation and confirmation. We are on fire for Jesus. I mean, not for the landscape, not for the pews, not for the, and we appreciate all of that, and we thank the Lord for it, but none of that's going to be essential for us to be before the Lord.
You know, we have just a few minutes left here. One more subject that I'd like to take up here, and I guess we'll just touch it as much as possible, but I was watching some television last night. I can't remember what the program was. I think the clip I saw might have been from Nightline, but I could be wrong about that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reporter, a television reporter, sitting down with a gentleman who happens to be affiliated with the Church of Scientology. And so the reporter starts to ask him some pretty pointed questions about L. Ron Hubbard and some of the reportedly more unusual beliefs about Scientology, and the guest refuses to answer the question, and then when the reporter presses, the guest gets up, takes off the microphone, and walks out. He says that, you know, his Scientology beliefs are personal and he's not going to discuss them. And so he is apparently so committed to those beliefs that he would rather walk out on the interview than answer the questions. And then we have a story out of New York today. A director, a movie director, Paul Haggis, says he has severed his ties with the Church of Scientology because of the organization's stance against gay marriage. So apparently, Scientologists are pretty devoted to their religion, but here we have the exception. And I'm just sort of scratching my head here, Dr. Belton. You got about 90 seconds to comment on this. But how is it that somebody could be so committed to the tenets of Scientology as the in the first case, but now when it comes to gay marriage, well, maybe not?
You know what I think folks are really committed to? I think they're committed to a search for truth. I think folks want to know what the truth is. I think they want to know what God thinks. I think people really want evidence that God's alive and that he's not wound this thing up and then left and to see how we're going to handle it, but that we have a God who's present and who's near and who cares and who loves us despite this mess we've made of this wonderful world that he gave us to steward. And so, yeah, it's confusing. I love it so much that I can't talk about it. I don't love it enough, so I'll be on land on the side of gay marriage. And so it's just confusing.
Boy, it is.
And it's our task then, in the midst of this perverse generation, to shine that light of Jesus Christ ever more brightly so that people can see that there is a God in the earth who loves them and who will care for them. Steve Wiggins, a friend, preached on last Sunday, the church has to begin to make contact with people so that we can have an impact in their lives. And we can't make contact with a world sitting in our pews on Sunday morning. And we have to make contact with the world by going out to where the world is and speaking the truth into those contexts. And being prepared to suffer the persecutions that come with speaking truth.
Dr. Belton, God bless you.
God bless you as well.
Pray for sunshine.
And thank you very much.
All righty. Dr. Victor Belton, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church, Decatur, Georgia. Tomorrow, Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.